Yes, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One of the forms of persecution that the godly may endure is that of criticism. In fact, it is often those who are trying to get something good accomplished that are the very ones who get criticized. I saw Larry Duncan this morning and reminded me of his connection with this story. As you may know, Larry is a postal worker. Reminded me of the time that a postal worker at the main sorting office found an envelope that was addressed to God. And so he opened it himself and discovered that it was from an elderly lady distressed because all of her savings, some $200, was stolen. And it was coming up on Christmas time and she lamented how she would be cold and hungry this Christmas. Well, that touched the postal worker's heart. And so he took up a collection among the fellow postal workers, and they gathered up some $180. And in fact, he sent a special courier with the money that same morning. Well, a week later, the postal worker, the same one, noticed another letter, recognized the handwriting, and again, it was addressed to God. And so he opened it up and he read these lines. Dear God, thank you for the $180 for Christmas, which would have been so bleak otherwise. P.S. It was $20 short, but that was probably those thieving workers at the post office. You see, it's when you're going to try to do something good that you often get criticized. Nehemiah had a great project in mind, something God had put on his heart. He wanted to lead the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. But he encountered some opposition. He encountered some criticism, namely by two main men, Sanballat and Tobiah. That's why the lesson tonight is entitled, Your Sanballats and Tobias. What I'd like for us to do this evening is look in the book of Nehemiah at what I call some Sanballat and Tobiah texts to see the methods that were used by Nehemiah's critics, but also learn some things that you and I can do when we're criticized for trying to do something good. In fact, for trying to serve God. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah just kind of enter on the scene rather quickly. So why is it that Sanballat and Tobiah, among others, would be critical of Nehemiah and this great work of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem? Well, here's some background on Sanballat and Tobiah. And looking in Holman's Bible Dictionary, in reading about Sanballat, about how he was probably a practicing Jew, his daughter was married to the grandson of Jerusalem's high priest. Nehemiah 13:28 tells us that. But Nehemiah refers to him as Sanballat the Horonite, suggesting a connection with upper or lower Beth Horon cities in Palestine. But listen to this next quote out of Holman's Bible Dictionary. These cities control the major highway between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. If Sanballat had influence with these towns, he could greatly affect Jerusalem's economy. Sanballat, in league with Tobiah and Shemaiah, opposed Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem. If the holy city regained prominence, it would erode the powers of the surrounding cities. The struggle appears to have been more political than racial or religious. So there's a hint there that perhaps by Nehemiah rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem and fortifying that city once more, then Sanballat would lose some of his power in surrounding cities. Perhaps he had something to lose by Nehemiah's work. Who is Tobiah? Why would he be critical of Nehemiah's work? He also was a practicing Jew, but listen to this quote from Holman's Dictionary. He enjoyed aristocratic favor and had the title servant bestowed on him by the Persian ruler. He opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem because it would weaken his political authority in the area. So there's another motive. He also had something to lose. He would lose some of his authority. Were Nehemiah to be successful in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem? So there's some background concerning these two. We'll be introduced to a couple more. But let's look at our text now in Nehemiah to see some of the tactics of these critics, these discouragers. Nehemiah 2 and verse 10 is the first reference. Notice what it says. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, that is, of Nehemiah's coming to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Critics are disturbed by good deeds. How is that? Well, again, in noting the background of Sanballat and Tobiah, it would appear that both of them had something to lose. And a lot of times when a person sees another doing a good work and they criticize it, it may just be because they feel like they have something to lose. Perhaps it's some recognition that they would like for themselves. Perhaps they're critical of another doing a good work because they didn't think of it first. Or it could be any number of reasons, but feel threatened in some way. Perhaps their hatred just fills their hearts. When I think about this, I think about Jonah. His unwillingness to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them. But why was he unwilling? He was afraid he would be successful. Isn't that amazing? He was afraid he'd be successful in preaching repentance to the Ninevites simply because he didn't want them to repent. They were despicable people in his sight and didn't want them to repent and be spared from destruction that God had purposed for them. But he ultimately, with some strong persuasion, as you recall, did go. And just as he suspected, they did repent. But notice he didn't want to go initially because hatred filled his heart for the people of Nineveh. Criticism can be based upon just that. So we got to be aware of when we're doing good works that there's going to be opposition. And it may be that critics are disturbed even by our doing good deeds. Secondly, critics despise those who do good. Now watch this later in chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" Well, that last question, you would think, how could he even ask that question? Nehemiah had gone to great lengths to get permission, had prayed fervently about getting permission from Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, in order to go back to Jerusalem to oversee this rebuilding project. But notice it says they despised us. And we're introduced to one more critic here, Geshem. Why would he be critical? Well, here's another quote from Holman Bible Dictionary. He was in name a vassal of Persia, but apparently wielded great personal power with tribes in the Syrian desert, southern Palestine, the delta of Egypt, and northern Arabia. He may have hoped to gain further control in Palestine and certainly did not want a local power to threaten him. So again, there's a possible motive there. A threat to his authority, even possible advancement in authority. And so he joins Sanballat and Tobiah in despising Nehemiah's efforts here. But notice also in that very text, critics often deride those who do good. That means to scoff or jeer at. They mock. They ridicule those who would do good. It doesn't stop here. If we'll turn over to chapter 4, even though Nehemiah continued to make preparations, even though he challenged the people to rebuild the walls and even began to organize the efforts, they didn't stop with their criticism. In chapter 4, verse 1, it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Notice the degrading terms here. Feeble Jews, what are they doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? But yet it's designed to degrade and mock them. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Tobiah joins in on these degrading remarks. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." So their questions and their comments are intended to discourage and mock and ridicule, terms of derision. But those are the tactics of critics that may not want a good work performed, that they will mock it, make fun of, even to use degrading comments to try to thwart those good efforts. And ultimately, critics seek to destroy those who do good. Because we can read in chapter 4, well, let me point out a few examples. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry." Have you noticed? That's a common response here. They're angered by their progress. Verse 8, "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." So they've tried words. They've tried those the ridicule, the mocking. But that doesn't slow them down. So they're going to personally attack, even physically attack, these people to try to stop them in their good works. Critics seek to destroy good works. Turn over to chapter 6 now. Meanwhile, the building continues. Chapter 6, verse 1, "It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no more breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono.'" But Nehemiah recognized their motives. And he lets us in on it. He says, "They thought to do me harm." Yes, they want to get him out of there in the plain of Ono and perhaps even get rid of him there. And so they continually try to even set traps to get Nehemiah to remove himself from those that might defend him and take the leader out if they possibly can. There were other tactics that they used to try to destroy this good work. Notice in verse 5 of Nehemiah 6, "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand." And here's the letter for us given. "In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" But all of these were false. This was slander, trying to impugn Nehemiah's motives here. That you're just trying to build yourself up. You want to be the king of the land. Well, we're going to tell on you. We're going to tell the king of Persia about your intentions. So through slander, they tried to stop this work and destroy Nehemiah. And through all these efforts, they're trying to invoke fear in their hearts. But Nehemiah recognizes this. Nehemiah 6, verse 9, "For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." They're not through yet. Notice verse 10, "Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together, notice, in the house of God, within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. But notice, Shemaiah here pretends to be a person who is concerned about Nehemiah. Come, let's go to a place of safety and meet together. They're out there trying to kill you. So let's go and talk in the temple, the house of God. But Nehemiah's response, and I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So they used treachery, disloyalty, betrayal by this spy, this secret informer who sought to discourage Nehemiah's efforts for good. Let's go back through these briefly as we observe these tactics of these critics of this good work. And notice after every one of them, there was a response. Again, it is a given that when we're trying to do a good work, when we're trying to live the Christian life, you're going to have opposition in the world. Paul has told us we can expect that all who would live godly shall suffer persecution. There's going to be those critics around us. It may be at the job. Well, he's trying to be a goody two-shoes. And they may mock our efforts in trying to live right and even share the gospel message. We can expect criticism. That's a given, but how are we going to respond? Well, let's learn from Nehemiah. We go back and recall that his enemies were disturbed by his good deeds. What did Nehemiah do? He went ahead with the inspection and plans for rebuilding. He went ahead and inspected the current situation. He went ahead and formed a plan of action and inspired the other people to arise up and build. And they arose in unison. Though they despised and derided their efforts, notice what Nehemiah does. Number one, he disregarded their comments. Nehemiah 2, verse 20. So I answered them. This is after it says that they laughed us to scorn and despised us. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And wasn't he essentially saying, you don't have a voice in this matter. So your criticism is not valid. And we're certainly not going to be affected by it. You're trying to keep us from doing a good work. You have no right, no voice in this matter. He disregarded their comments. And at the same time, he refused to quit. Even after Sanballat and Tobiah continued to ridicule and mock them, Nehemiah 4, verse 6, right after that it says, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They didn't stop. Though the criticism was getting more and more intense, they refused to bow down to it. And they kept on doing good. But then the physical attacks, threats, began to come in. But though they sought to destroy them by the threat of attack, Nehemiah 4, verse 9, nevertheless we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They prayed and they prepared. They prayed that God would bless their efforts and defeat their enemies. But they set a watch. They prepared for any attacks that might be made. And again, we see they would not stop their good work. Nehemiah 6 and verse 3. After that request for an audience in the plain of Ono to try to get Nehemiah away, his reply was, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? When we hear criticism about seeking to live the Christian life and to do the work that God wants us to, and there are those that may try to pull us down and try to distract us and do something else that we know that's not right, we need to respond, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down." And though they sought to destroy Nehemiah and his people through slander and fear, notice he denied their lies. That letter that they sent was a letter of slander. It was full of false matters. And he made that known. I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them all in your own heart." He said, "You're not telling the truth. You're not telling the truth. Therefore, we will not succumb to your lies." And he prayed. Even though they were trying to discourage him by making him afraid, he prayed, "God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands." If there are those around us trying to discourage us, we need to echo this prayer. "God, strengthen my hands. Don't let me quit. Don't let me get discouraged. Let me keep on keeping on." And though they just tried to destroy him through treachery, he would not be fooled. Again, notice that comment. "I perceive that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." So what do we see? How did Nehemiah and his people respond to this criticism that was intended to discourage them and cause them to quit? Number one, they disregarded comments from those who had no part in the matter. Some criticism needs to be ignored. When it comes from those who do have a part, it needs to be accepted and evaluated. And if there are changes need to be made, then make them. But if it comes from a source that has no part in the matter, it needs to be ignored. Secondly, they prayed to God about it. They prayed God that His cause would prevail, that enemies would be defeated, that God would strengthen them in the tasks that lay at hand. But notice especially that they refused to quit. They wouldn't stop. They kept on working. They may hold a sword in one hand and a towel or a hammer in the other, but they didn't quit. They didn't stop doing the work of God. And with that determination, notice their results. Nehemiah 6:15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In such a short amount of time that even their enemies had to admit this must be the work of their God." With that same determination, that same refusal to be discouraged and caused to surrender by negative comments of those around us, we can accomplish much with God's help. I conclude with a quote by Theodore Roosevelt. "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there is not effort without error and shortcomings, but who does actually strive to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails by daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." As Jonathan read and read well, Jonathan, "Do not be weary in well doing, for we shall reap if we faint not." Let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Don't let anyone discourage you tonight. If you have come to the realization that there's some changes that need to be made in your life, namely that you need to become a child of God, don't let anyone discourage you from making those necessary steps. And if you come tonight in obedience to the gospel and you're baptized into Christ and are purposing in your heart to live the Christian life, and you go back to school or to work and people start making fun of you because you've made that commitment, don't let their criticism and their ridicule keep you from living the life that God wants you to live. Perhaps some of us have succumbed to that ridicule, that mocking. Perhaps some of us have put that light under a bushel so it won't be seen. Perhaps we need to take that bushel basket off and let our light shine once again, ever so brightly, and ask God to help us to let our example and our lives be what He wants them to be. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?